a joy to be here in this beautiful climate. Being from Switzerland, from the northeastern section where we had 6 foot of snow 6 months a year, this is heaven to me. This is paradise. And I already started to pray that the Lord allow me to come and live here. In one of these little homes, it's fine, it's beautiful here. And what a privilege to be with my wonderful friend Gilbert. He was the closest I had beside Brother Riley, who invited me to preach. I was a businessman. I had no intention to preach. But he invited me to leave business and to preach. And I thank him for that. And this man has been a wonderful encouragement, because if you were not here last night, my whole family, friends, my father disowned me when I became an Adventist. It was a very lonely road. But men like Gilbert, men like Al Newhart, who has made all the tapes, and we'll make them available to you tonight. Not just mine, but 12 other revivalists that the Lord called. These men, they gave me the courage to go on. And I thank them very much for it. I pray for you every morning, both of you. The topic this morning is, can we trust God even when we do not understand what He's doing with us? You know, to love is to serve. To serve means making great sacrifices. And making sacrifices always brings suffering. Are you able to endure under such conditions? As I meet Adventists all over the world that travel, I see a lot of Adventists with sad faces. They look wiped out. And when I counsel with them, I find a deep resentment in their heart the way God has led them. They're bitter against God. They say, Emilio, I don't understand why this has happened in my life. This should not have happened. I believe that in 90% of the human race, there is resentment against God, His leadership, the circumstances He allowed to develop in their lives. They say to me, I should have a happier family life. I should have a larger income. I should be more beautiful. I should be younger. I should be smarter. God could have given me much more. I should have a better husband. I should have a better wife. I should have a much better education. I should have been promoted a long time ago to a better position. And they all blame God for it. They all make Him responsible for this lack. And there is such a strong resentment in the hearts of these people, believers I'm talking about, that it cuts down their love for Christ. Some even curse God. They say, why should I trust a God like that? He doesn't hear my prayers. He doesn't give me all I want. It's amazing. We all think that we could be the happiest person if God would answer every single prayer that we ask Him. And we do not realize that if God would make the mistake of answering all our prayers, it would destroy us. It would be suicide. God knows best what we need, and He withholds certain things. I know from experience. But as a result, there is a chasm between God and most people. There's a wall of partition between many Christians and the Lord. There is an emptiness in their heart. They simply can't understand why certain things have happened. And they cannot understand why God didn't do things differently in their lives. As a result, they distrust such a God. I'm afraid they have not yet learned the meaning of the words in Isaiah 55:8-9. There, God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. But no, we want to think our own thoughts. We want to feel our own emotions. We want to live our own lives. We want to dream our own dreams. And by doing this, we actually collide with God. Brethren and sisters, do not wait until you understand everything God does with you before you trust Him. No, God expects from all of us that we believe in Him, that we love Him, that we obey Him, even when we don't understand Him. Have you had such an experience? Are you bitter against the Lord? No. Trust God even when you do not understand what He's doing with you. Take Bruno. Bruno was baptized, I know him, about 12 years ago. And suddenly, he dropped out after coming to church regularly. Dropped out. The pastor went to see him. Bruno, why aren't you coming back to church? Is it because my sermons are not intellectually stimulating? Well, it's true, they are not extremely deep, your sermons, but that's not the reason why I'm coming. Well, is it because my people don't love you? Well, that's true too, in a way. You have pretty cold people in your church. But that's not the reason why I'm not coming. Well, then why aren't you coming? Because a terrible problem arose in my life just a year ago. Look, Pastor, I prayed. I obeyed everything. I attended your meetings. I gave money to the poor. I gave money to the mission. And God did not lift His little finger to help me out of my problem. How can I trust a God like this? I'll never go to church again as long as I live. There's a college student who came to me in Loma Linda. He was bitter against the Lord. I said, why are you so bitter against the Lord? Look, I have applied at a certain university where I wanted to go. It was my dream to go there. And I had high grades. Nothing happened to dishonor me in my life. And they shut me out. They did not accept me. How can I trust a God like this? I've been a good boy all my youth. And God did not open the door to that particular university. I'm through with Him. There's a young married girl. She's pregnant. In the middle of her pregnancy, he falls in love with another girl and runs away with her. I visit her at the hospital and she holds her little baby crying and saying, Emilio, what kind of a God are we serving anyway? I've been a good girl. I've been faithful to that man. Why did God allow that man, my husband, to run away with another woman? I'll never talk to him again. I'll never pray. You'll never see me in a church again. Bitterness. There's a man who accepted our message. And his wife began to divorce him. Just like in my case, I told you last night. He said, I'm not going to live with such a person who becomes an Adventist. I cannot talk to God anymore. Why did He allow a tragedy like this to happen? Why didn't He honor me? An SDA minister did not receive the promotion that he had expected. And he left the church in anger against God. I've done a good job. I worked for many years. I deserved that position that I asked for. Bitterness ruined his faith. Friends, all these are victories for Satan. Don't give in. Do not sin against the Lord that way. What is sin? Sin is vengeance against God. People say, I will turn against Him because He treated me like this. Don't that happen to you. Even when I tell a person that Satan is responsible for what happened, they say, all right, but doesn't God have the power to prevent Satan from doing something? I tell him, yes. But you would not have learned a lesson. There was a lesson in this suffering that God permitted in your life. Now, there are many who do not dare to walk out on God, do not dare to accuse Him. But you know what they do? They neglect God. They certainly don't come to Sabbath school. They certainly don't come to church. They don't cooperate. They're gradually moving away, cooling off. Some people say, from now on, Emilio, I'm going to do as I please, not what God wants. Now I'm going to live for myself, not for God anymore. Friends, the Bible is filled with warnings not to grow bitter against God. Hebrews 3:8. Do not harden your heart as it happened in their embitterment of me in the day of testing in the wilderness. Bitterness hardens the heart against God. Some Christians say, I'm through with him. Amazing. We think we are great because we have a free will. And we use our free will with pleasure against God, thereby destroying ourselves forever. Hebrews 3:12. Beware, brethren, take care lest there be in any one of you a wicked, unbelieving heart, which refuses to cleave to God, leading you to turn away and desert the living God. Friends, when the heart is hardened, man stands alone, aloof from the living God. And then Satan will hit you. He will hit you. And then your heart becomes harder and harder until you finally go down into eternal death. Hebrews 3:15. While it is still called today, if you would hear his voice, and when you hear it, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the desert when the people provoked and irritated and embittered God against them. Friends, bitterness is a killer. It kills all friendships. It kills your relationship with man and with God. Bitterness is like an acid slowly eating up your soul. Hebrews 12:15. Exercise foresight. Be on the watch to look after one another, to see that no one falls back from and fails to secure God's grace, in order that no root of resentment, bitterness, or hatred shoot forth and cause trouble and bitter torment, and that many become contaminated and defiled by it. No, friends. No. Accept your circumstances. Accept your destiny as it comes from the hand of God. Trust in him, even when you do not understand why something has happened to you. An embittered person is an enemy of God, whether he or she knows it or not. Friends, if we have no more difficulties in our lives, we will have no more opportunity, no more incentive to exercise and develop faith. We actually stop growing in grace. I repeat, he whom Christ loves most, he chastens most. That's what happened in my life. I've been chastened ever since I've been a Christian. Whenever the Lord saw that I was getting off the track, he hit me. He punished me. Just as I punished my six children who are now wonderful Christians. They're not Adventists yet, but they will one day. But I punished them in love because that's what they needed. Why do you think Lucifer fell away from God? Because Lucifer did not accept any correction from God. Lucifer did not allow any polishing by God. Therefore, he became unfit for him to be in God's crown. He was eliminated. What do you think my dream was in 1963 when I joined you, left the Presbyterian Church and joined the Adventist Church? Well, that my wife and six children would also soon be baptized. Now it's 30 years later and not one is an Adventist yet. And sometimes I weep in my pillow and say, Lord, when are you going to give me my family? Of course God wants my family to be in this church. But he will not force our will. Everything is on a voluntary basis. The great mystery is man's free will, which God respects at all times. But now compare your disappointments in your life with God's disappointments. If Jesus was sitting here in the first row, I would go down to him and I would ask him, Jesus, what was your dream when you created the human race? Oh, Jesus would say, oh, my hope, my dream was that Adam and Eve would multiply and that all would do my will, love me, obey me, and that finally I could take them all into heaven. And I would interrupt him and say, but it didn't work out that way, did it, Lord? And he would answer, no, my dream did not come true. When sin entered into the world, I tried to make it possible for my dream still to come true. And I became a man. I became a human being. And I died in the place of the sinner in order to give everyone another chance to enter my kingdom. Because you see, I don't want one single human being to go to hell. Not one. Brethren, what has become of God's dream? It utterly failed. Only a handful, only a remnant will enter heaven, the Bible says. Most people are using their free will to go against God, and they will perish. What are the disappointments? I love children, don't worry. I have got 7 grandchildren, and I play with them every day. My name is Hide and Seek, not Grandpa. What are the disappointments of God? Adam and Eve, the antediluvian world of whom the Bible says in Genesis 6:6, and the Lord regretted that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved at heart. Ham and Canaan, they built the Tower of Babel. Israel and Judah, of whom the Lord says in Isaiah 5:4, what more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to bring forth grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? Christ's next disappointment, all of Christendom. They turn into Babylon. Look at Christianity today. Yes, I loved the evangelicals. I was one of them for 10 years. But I grieved at heart about the tremendous errors they allowed to come into their churches. Once saved, always saved. Israel will become the people of God in the end. The rapture. Obedience is not necessary for salvation. That's the worst. I go to 4 churches every weekend if I'm home. On Friday, I go to the Presbyterian Church, which I founded 15 years ago, and then left when they were completely off the track, modern. On Sabbath, I go to our church. On Sunday morning at 8:30, I hear my son preach in a big church near New Canaan in Wilton. Then at 11, I go to Black Rock Congregational Church with 1,200 members, where my wife goes. But my heart sinks. What did I hear the other night? Here was a brilliant teacher. He said, I prove to you that all you need is accept Christ, the person. Obedience is not necessary. And so he gave an example, which was terrifying. He said, let's say there is a war and the U.S. sends 25,000 troops to Yugoslavia to fight. And here's a young man, he has his machine gun, the enemy comes and he mows him down. Does anything happen to him? No. He's wearing United States uniform. The war is over, he goes home. He walks into his house and his wife is in bed with another man. He quickly takes a knife and stabs them both. What happens? He goes to jail. He's punished. What's the difference? Before in Yugoslavia, he wore a uniform. He was safe. At home, he did not wear a uniform. I was scared that he would draw the conclusion. He did. He said, when you have the righteousness of Christ, when you accept Jesus, you can do anything you want. You can live in adultery, homosexuality. You can steal. The maximum that can happen to you is that Christ will take you to heaven so you no longer dishonor him here on earth. And thank God a doctor standing beside me jumped up and he was black, the only black doctor in the whole congregation. He said, that's heresy. When you love Christ, you obey him. But they all disagreed with him. And I hugged him afterwards and said, thank God you said it because I was about to say it. But they all know I'm an Adventist and they are hard on me. I'm glad you said it. But that's what's going on. And look at the Roman Catholic Church. The errors. No. It's Babylon. Christendom has turned into Babylon. And now let's talk about our church. It's not very pretty either. Revelation 3:17, the Lord says, you, Laodicea, that's us, you say I'm rich. I've prospered. I've grown wealthy. I'm in need of nothing. And you do not realize and understand that you're wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. And I believe by the grace of God, and I don't know why He picked one of me. He picked many, but why I should be among the revivalists of this church, I don't understand. I have no background, I have no education in religious thing, never went to a seminary or anything, just always in business. That He would take me from Switzerland, bring me over here, and then expose me 10 years to the gospel, and then give me Charles Sermon, this Elijah, who unfortunately died not long ago, to train me. And suddenly the Lord launched me as a revivalist. I cannot understand. I can only fall on my knees and thank Him for allowing me such a privilege. But the church needed a different emphasis. Namely, Christ-centeredness in everything. That was lacking. And by the Holy Spirit, in Him alone, it's happening. I love these, the magazines that we have now, from ministry to all the rest of them. They're deeply Christ-centered. Men like Martin Weber, Clifford Goldstein, and many, many others. The theologians in our seminaries, in our schools, it's Christ-centered all the way through. You still have some way to go. And Elder Neil Wilson is the one who helped me most of all. Because at that time, I had a lot of opposition from the General Conference. And I was sad about that. One day I was in my office writing a sermon. Telephone rings. This is Neil Wilson. I said, what an honor. I'm calling from Alaska. From Alaska, yes. And I'm on my knees in a motel. Why? Emilio, I've been fighting you for 10 years. You know that. I didn't think we needed a layman with this emphasis. And then they invited me to speak in Alaska. And I came and I saw an enormous revival. And I said, Mark, how did this happen? Well, Emilio Knechtle was here for 2 weeks. And he preached Christ so beautifully. We all fell in love with Jesus. It's all different. And the minister wiped his face with this from weeping and said, my sermons are completely different now. It's all Jesus, and Jesus in all our doctrines. I'm on my knees because I just finished praying and asking the Lord to forgive me. From now on, it's going to be different. I'm coming with my wife immediately to New Canaan. Oh, what a joy. He came. He was not afraid of my wife. She's a big enemy of the Adventists. He walked right in and gave her a hug and said, thank you for allowing your husband to preach all over the world for us. We need him. And then he said, I also know you don't want Ellen G. White books. I heard that you're throwing them all away the moment you see them. I'm going to build Emilio an office. He knew that she was a multimillionaire, but she wouldn't give me a cent for my work. So we went in our property of 10 acres and he said, right over there, I'm building an office. And I don't have any money. I was just a small employee. I didn't even have $100 in my pocket when I married the daughter of the owner of E.R. Scriven Sons. And when I became an Adventist, she took everything away. Neil said, there's your office. There you can keep your Bibles. You can keep all of Ellen G. White's books there. All our other books. There you can pray undisturbed. And I'm still in it. What a man. How he encouraged me, how he helped me. And since then, many, many others have come. And friends, I'm a bit disturbed about the telephone calls and the letters you people all over the world write to me criticizing the church. I don't like it. I don't think we have any right to criticize our church, nor the leadership. We are the apple of God's eye. We are the last remnant. He loves us. And He doesn't need us to tear down any leader. He appoints them. And if it's necessary to change him, he will do it. He removes kings, he says. He sets them up. And if anything is wrong in our General Conference or anywhere on the division level, union level, conference level, he will do it. He doesn't need us to tear him down. Yes, constructive criticism, fine. But I hear much too much bitterness. That's wrong. That comes directly from Satan, not from God. Don't do it. It hinders our growth. Please. Love your leaders. Pray and cooperate with the leaders. God appointed them. Yes, there was a girl that had been baptized. No, I'm sorry, take it back. A girl that had been studying, I just heard, 15 years with a minister on one of our conferences. And at the end, the minister made the terrible mistake of tearing the leadership of the church down. She refused baptism and she never came to church. She keeps the Sabbath. She believes our truth. She reads Ellen G. White. But he has made such a destructive work in her heart, this bitterness against leadership, that she said, I don't want to have anything to do with a church like that. That's a tragedy. No, build up the church, build up our leaders. Give confidence to our people about our leadership. I just injected that quickly. Going back to this theme, do not be sorrowful over your destiny, please. Do not be sad. Do not withdraw your love from Jesus when something is going wrong in your life. Through self-pity, we can lose our souls. Yes, we all have pet hopes. I do too. We all have pet plans. We all hope that once our wishes will all come true. And if they don't come true, after years of waiting and praying, we suddenly develop a resentment against God. But that's not right. That's not intelligent. We should ask ourselves the question, was my plan good in the first place? Was my plan going parallel with God's plan? Or in opposition to His plan? Maybe God has a better plan for me. That's why He's withholding the answer to my prayer. His goal is always the best. But He may choose to go the low road. We want to go the high road to our goal. God chooses the low road. I've been going the low road for 35 years now. It's the best road because it protects us from pride. A ministry like this could go to my head. Here a layman, not very bright and not very educated, etc., giving this a worldwide ministry, it could go to my head. So the Lord says, no, I'll let you go the low road of suffering and humiliation. That's the only safe road for you, Emilio. And I thank Him for it. The question is, are we willing to go along with God in everything or only in a few things? Only of what we approve of. After all, who is the leader? Is it God or am I the leader? No, you and I are only servants. He makes the plans for our lives. We carry them out. You and I must learn to become like water. Water adapts itself into any vessel you pour it. If you pour water into a flat vessel, immediately the water adapts itself. You pour it in a high, thin vessel, immediately the water adapts itself. He doesn't fight the vessel. Whatever circumstances Jesus puts us in, adapt yourself. Say, Lord, I don't understand why you want me to do this, but I'll gladly do it. Just like Mary said at the wedding feast, do whatever He tells you. Do whatever He tells you. That is victory. As sure as God is God, as certain it is that He will turn our gloom to glory in the end. If you wait. Romans 8:28. Now, Romans 8:28 does not say some things, but all things, even disappointments, will work out for good in the end. There's a wonderful psalm that I love, my favorite, Psalm 91, in which David speaks first and suddenly God answers him immediately. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall remain stable and fixed under the shadow of the Almighty, David says, whose power no foe can withstand. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge, He is my fortress, my God. On Him I lean and I rely, in Him I confidently trust. And God couldn't take it anymore. When He heard that prayer, He immediately began to speak to David and answer him and said, in the same verse, because He has set, that's David, because He has set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he knows and understands my name. Knowing I will never forsake him. No, never. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him with long life. Will I satisfy him and show him my salvation? See how close God is? The moment you open your mouth and pray, He heals you instantly. And when you pray like David prayed, He answers you on the spot. Beautiful. Brothers and sisters, if God were unfaithful to one single follower of His, cheat him, let him down, forsake him, the whole universe would rebel against God. They would say, oh, now we have a proof that we cannot fully rely on God. It will never happen. It will never happen. Brethren, either you and I are a precious diamond, or we are a worthless pebble lying on the beach that the Lord is going to throw away at His coming. But now let's look at the diamond. A diamond is only valuable if it has been cut and polished. Cut up to 200 facets. So that it's finished cutting and polishing, it radiates any way you turn it. And only then will that diamond become valuable to the owner. What do I mean? If God does not test you through suffering to the bone, polishing you, cutting you, you will never be set as a crown jewel into the magnificent crown He's wearing. But if He does cut you, does polish you, through trials, tests, suffering, it means you are being prepared to be placed as a crown jewel into Christ's crown at His coming. 2 Corinthians 4:7-12. We are afflicted, but not crushed. Perplexed, yes, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For while we live, we are always being given up to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Oh, words like this come directly from the throne of God. But we don't need this story. Now, you say, Emilio, that sounds good, but tell me, what are the reasons now? Let's go deep. What are the reasons for suffering? All right. Number one, to make us willing to give up a cherished sinful habit. Dying to self is the hardest thing in the world. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ who lives in me. That sounds good. Great theological concept. But the practice of it? Hard. I have a hard time dying daily to self. It's a battle every day. I have all these hang-ups. Yes, they have been overcome, but they creep back because Satan and our old nature cooperate all the time. Come on, don't be so severe to yourself. Go easy. Eat that. Although the spirit of prophecy says don't. Come on. Indulge. Sabbath school, don't go. You just read the Bible. You don't have to go to that. Marrying somebody who is not a Christian, go ahead. He's a wonderful person. The old nature said always cooperate, trying to make us go against the will of God. And God has to bring suffering in our lives to prevent us from giving in to a cherished sinful habit. Watch TV, which we shouldn't do. Get rid of it, the TV set. They separate you from Christ. So much unholy thing are shown there. That's not for your eyes or your mind. Secondly, God wants to test us as He tested Abraham on Mount Moriah, where God asked Abraham to sacrifice his own son. Now why? God wanted to show to all the inhabitants of the universe that He had a man on earth who was willing to give up the dearest person in his life for God. Only in the last minute did God say, Abraham, stop. Now I know that you love me more than your own son. And God's name was magnified before the whole watching universe. See, there are universe-wide reasons for suffering and for events happening in our lives. Three, another reason for suffering. To give a demonstration to the intelligent, unfallen beings in the universe of the dreadful consequences of rebellion, to show them that opposing God does not pay. 4. God plans to give us a high office on the new earth. And the greater the future office will be, your office, the greater is the preparation for it now. Christ has promised in the scripture that he gives to some of us 1, 3, 5, 10 cities. 10 galaxies. Those cities stand for galaxies. We are going to be the rulers with Christ over the universe, not angels. We are a much higher order than angels. We are going to share the throne of God. We're going to deal with that this afternoon, yes. Phenomenal what he has in mind for us. We have no idea what he has in mind for us. And since he has such great positions in mind for us, he prepares us for those positions. Just a squid prepare me for a high position by training me 3 years in the, all over the world. Training me to prepare me for a high position. So does God. He knows what he wants to do with you. Some of you will rule over galaxies with the rule of love, because you have an infinitely greater experience, much more mature than an angel. An angel never had a death in his family, an accident, a disease, and a disappointment. We are much a higher order than they are. But we'll deal with that this afternoon. God, the next one, God plans to give us a high office on the new earth, and he wants to prepare you for it. So remember that. Then another reason is for suffering is that he wants us to be an example to other people here on earth who are suffering, to show them from your own experience that God can help them when they're under big pressure. I can comfort a lot of people whose marriage are very difficult, because my marriage is difficult. I say, look what God is doing with me. My wife has not been permitted to divorce me. She tried. The Lord prevented her. And he's giving me grace to forgive and forgive and forgive, because I had to learn forgiving those who hate me. I had to learn that. And so he built somebody right into my family. It's hard, but I must learn it. Then, another reason, to give us an understanding and insight how Christ suffered when he lived among us. Paul even called it a privilege to enter into the suffering of Christ, to see what he has gone through. I'm allowed to go through too, so then I know what he suffered for me. Beautiful. 7. So that we can get to know the person of Jesus Christ even better through our crisis. Through the big pressure we are under, Jesus Christ wants to come even closer to us through our suffering. Paul called it an enormous privilege to walk that way with Christ, having fellowship in his suffering. 8. To add dimension to our character so that a complex God will have satisfaction in communicating with us through eternity. He can understand us much better. We can understand him much better if we suffered. We have gone through the same experiences as God himself. What do you think a gifted, highly intelligent, highly educated man does when he's looking for a wife? Will he marry a dumb girl, an uneducated girl, an insensitive girl? No, there would be no communication. If he's that gifted, he looks for a girl that's similarly gifted as he is, who has similar interests. For God has chosen us to be his bride. He's our husband. The closest relationship in the universe will be between God and us. And so he's preparing us to make us, to allow us to go through such experiences that we can understand him and he understands us, because we have gone through the same difficulties. We are the bride of God. Yes, God allows us to go through the most excruciating experiences in order to add such rich dimensions to our character, so that the complex God will have great satisfaction in communicating with us in eternity, since he has gone through similar difficult experiences, because no angel ever had that. Nine. And then suffering is permitted to enter and remain in our life, maybe as long as we live, in order to keep us aware of our continuous need of Christ. Some of us Christians lose our first love, our love for Jesus, the moment He solves our problems. The moment He solves our marriage problem, our financial problem, our health problem, our career problem, we take our eyes off Him. We think we can do it on our own now. When our enemies disappear, we start taking it easy. Less and less time with Jesus and the Bible and the Spirit of prophecy, less prayer. We don't need Him anymore. That's wrong. And so, to avoid that, He allows suffering to stay in your life as long as you live. He's doing it with me. He must know how weak I am. Now, these few reasons I just told you for suffering are sufficient for me to even rejoice in my suffering. It would be absolutely absurd and stupid to grow bitter, to rebel against such a wonderful God just because we suffer. Now, no human being can stand great pressure without having a heavenly vision. You have to have a heavenly vision, a deep insight and understanding of the reason for suffering. Otherwise, you walk out on God. One more reason for suffering. God uses suffering in the life of the Christian to develop the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The very character of Jesus. Yes, and this week I added another one. We can carry our burden, I wrote here, our suffering, our ordeal, as if it was an insult. If it was a curse with sad faces. Or we can carry our burden with dignity. Not as something inevitable, but as an honor. Regarding that burden as a test of our strength and faith. It pleases our Lord Jesus Christ very much when we do not walk before Him with a distorted countenance, a tortured expression on our face, but rather walk before Him patiently, cheerfully, even joyfully. That's honoring God. Friends, before the greatest blessings always come the greatest defeats. 50 days before the blessing of Pentecost was the crucifixion, the greatest disappointment for the disciples. And when you endure suffering patiently, Jesus says in the hearing of the whole universe, I thank you, Jane. I thank you, Norma. I thank you, Bill. I thank you, Jim, that you're willing to repeat my suffering in your life without turning against me. Take Job. After he lost everything, he said, even if God slays me, I will trust in Him. Now that's going far. Even if He slays me, I will trust in Him. And Ellen G. White wrote that the people living just before Christ's coming will have to go through the same experience or similar to Job. So be prepared for it. It's going to come. And don't turn against God and become bitter and disappointed and say, I'm going to walk out on you if you keep on treating me like this. No! Even if you don't understand what's happening, say, Lord, I still love you. Help me to be like Job, saying, even if He slays me, I will trust in Him. Then you will receive an abundance of grace, an abundance of strength to go through it. Yes, in a large generation, God will stand vindicated. In the remnant, Satan will meet his defeat. The charge that the law cannot be kept will be met and fully refuted. God will not only produce one or two who keep the commandments by the power of the Holy Spirit, but a whole group spoken of in the Bible as the 144,000. They will reflect the image of Christ fully. They will have disproved Satan's accusation against the government of heaven. And I want to be part of that group. Don't you? You know, another thing is, when you buy a big car, and I just bought a Suburban, huge, monstrous car, because we have a farm in Nova Scotia, and I take the whole family and the horses, all, I'm pulling them all up 1,200 miles. Well, strong cars require strong brakes, otherwise you crash. So if you are engaged in a big ministry, you require strong brakes. suffering. Otherwise, you also crash. 2 Corinthians 12:7. To keep me from being puffed up, too elated by the exceeding greatness of these revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh. Suffering. A messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being exceedingly exalted. And our wonderful servant, Ellen G. White, in book Education 151 wrote, "All who in this world render true service to God or man receive a preparatory training in the school of sorrow. The weightier the trust and the higher the service, the closer is the test and the more severe the discipline." For what purpose? In 1 Corinthians 10:5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Christ wants thought control. And so Paul, who suffered, he was always suffering, wrote in Romans 5:5, "We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." Now the worldly, unsaved, the disobedient, the godless people, they also have suffering in their lives. I know it. I'm involved with them here in society in Connecticut. Because my wife is so wealthy, we go constantly to parties. We have a constant movement of people coming to us. And I love people, and so I get immediately involved in their personal, ask them for personal questions, and they love it. They want to open up. And I know there is an enormous amount of suffering out there among the disobedient, the godless people. But what's the difference? Those godless people, they have no comfort from God. They have no solution to their problem. No way out. They perish in it. Yes, suicide galore. Alcoholism. But on the other hand, the followers of Jesus who suffer receive great comfort from the Lord when they suffer. And the way out, a deliverance from their problem. What's the example? The Israelites had to go through the terrifying experience of walking through the bottom of the Red Sea. But they came out alive on the other side. And when the Egyptians followed them, they also had to go through the bottom of the Red Sea. But they drowned in the Red Sea. That's the difference. Our personal relationship with God is the most important aspect of your life. Jesus Christ is looking in us for a limitless love. For a never-ending trust in Him. And so He tests us to see whether we love Him even when we see no visible solution and receive no visible encouragement. God tests us to the bone, to the very end. Think of the three young Hebrews who in Babylon were thrown into that furnace. Now, God could have done a miracle before those three young men were thrown into that furnace, right? But God wanted a performance inside the furnace and not outside of the furnace. God had to allow these dramatic events to take their course. Why? Because God needs to demonstrate our loyalty before the whole universe. He knows we're going to be loyal, but they don't know it. He wants to demonstrate to the whole universe what you do in a crisis. That's why those three boys had to go inside that fiery furnace. But God, Christ went in into that furnace with them. The fourth man was right there. That was Christ. Not even Jesus was an exception. God the Father did not spare His own Son this demonstration of total loyalty. Do you know that Christ was judged 7 times the day before His crucifixion? 7 times Jesus said, "Father, I can't take this anymore. Take me back. They're not worth it. And I can't take it personally." No. Jesus remained faithful to the Father to the bitter end. Now his father knew that his son was going to be loyal to him under the most difficult circumstances. But that was not enough. Jesus had to go to the crucifixion, to the very end. And not even Christ, in his human being, could understand why he had to go to such an extreme and yell, "Oh Father, why have you forsaken me?" And God's answer came, Revelation 2:10, "Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life." And so God says to us, trust in me explicitly, even when you do not understand what I'm doing with you. When Christ was hanging on the cross, I'm sure Satan sneaked up to him and said, "For whom are you dying anyway? For your mother? She doesn't believe that you're the Son of God. For your disciples? I don't see them. They ran away. They forsook you. Are you dying for the Jewish nation? They hate you. They can hardly wait to put you out of the way. They condemned you. Are you dying for the Roman legions? No, they don't want to have you. They don't want to have anything to do with you anymore. Get off your cross and go home. You're wasting your time down here." But Jesus did not listen to that kind of talk. He endured to the end. And then he went down into death itself. God. But God, his Father, raised him and put him in the highest place in the universe. So the whole universe bowed down and crowned him when he got back to heaven. That's what you and I need. Do you remember Peter, who met Jesus with Andrew, his brother, at the beginning of Christ's ministry? Jesus wanted to do something great for these two brothers. They had fished all night and caught absolutely nothing. In the morning, they met the master coming down to them at the beach, the seashore. The master asked them, "Did you catch anything?" They answered, "No, nothing. All night we fished, we caught nothing." Jesus said, "Throw your nets out into the deep." Now Peter was an experienced fisherman, born and raised at the seashore. He knew the bottom of the lake like the palm of his hand. Last night they had tried it over and over again with no result. So Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, we fished here all night and we caught nothing. There are no fish down there. But Lord, on your word, we'll throw out the net." What did Peter mean? He meant, "Lord, you are not a fisherman. Come on. You can't give me any advice on the art of fishing. On the contrary, I can give you some advice concerning fishing. I know there are no fish down there. But Lord, I love you. I trust you. I accept your word. And because you say so, I will give the order. Then throw the net," what Jesus said, "right there into the deep." Now that is trust. That is trust. And of course, immediately a whole school of fish swam into the net and they drew it out with great excitement. "I know there are no fish down there, Lord, but on your word, I'll try it again." That's what we need to do. Shall we not follow this wonderful example of Peter, the unbelieving believer that we are? In Psalm 139:6 it says, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. I bow before it." Yes, we should always bow before Jesus because he knows better. He knows best. In Isaiah 45:15 we read something interesting. There Christ describes himself as a hiding God. "You are a God who hideth thyself, the Savior." He must be referring to Jesus, the Savior. He's speaking of Christ. Now, where is Christ hiding himself? In our circumstances. He allows strange things to happen that we cannot figure out. But he wants us to discover him. And because he tests our trust, he tests our confidence in him. And we should never cheat him. We should never disbelieve him when he tests us. God's leading is often in opposition to our thinking and our planning. And we simply can't understand why we must go living on in a certain way, be treated in a certain way. Take Abel. Abel died as a young man and as a good man, while Cain lived 900 years as a wicked man, ruining and corrupting the whole mankind before the flood. Now how can we understand this?
Why did God allow this apparent injustice? Because God wanted the whole universe to see that one man's sin, one man's rebellion, in only 900 years, can ruin a whole world, a whole mankind. That was a lesson for the universe. And so God allowed that wicked man to live and let that good man, Abel, die. Take Abraham. What happened to him? Abraham received a promise when he was 75 years old of going to have a child, a baby. God said, that boy will be your heir. Your heir. His children will be as numerous as the stars in heaven. But Abraham had to wait for that child for 25 long years. Why? So that God may do a miracle, and that Abraham and Sarah's faith would be strengthened, tested. And then, later, Isaac was taken up a hill, Moriah, and put on an altar by his father as a sacrifice. And it was when he was nearly killed, God cried out, Abraham, don't touch that boy. Enough. Now I know that you love me more than your own son. Well, for heaven's sake, didn't God know before that awful test that Abraham loved him more than his own son? Yes, God knew it, but the universe didn't know it. Satan didn't know it. And so, for their sake, for the universe and for Satan, that boy had to go to the very edge of the grave. Only a split second before he was killed, God stopped Abraham from slaying his son. What does all this mean? When you and I are tested, there are not just earthly reasons, but cosmic reasons for our test. So don't cheat God. Don't let him down in front of the whole universe. Go through with it. Trust him, even when you don't understand what he's doing with you. Because Satan says all the time, what God? You want to make such people here on planet Earth heirs of your kingdom? Take them to heaven with you? They are unworthy. And God must demonstrate by trials and testing to the whole universe that we are worthy. Or not, if you let him down, of course. I'm sure you're going through tests. Please take a completely different view of your test that you're going through now. And trust the Lord. Take Elijah. Elijah went to heaven, but his successor Elijah died of an awful illness. Wasn't that terrible? Why did God not allow Elijah to live longer? Moses was taken from the water out to be the Redeemer of Israel. But Moses' life went up and down and up and down. Lots of suffering. First Moses was 40 years next to the king of Egypt, and then 40 years with the poor shepherd of stupid sheep in the wilderness. And then God said, go to Egypt and lead my people out. And Moses answered, send somebody else, will you? I don't go. I had enough. I don't like your leadership, God. Take David. David was anointed by Samuel, but King Saul still lived for 13 years and persecuted David, hunting him down like an animal. Yes, David's pillow was a stone, persecuted, slept outside, a fugitive. Yes, David faced death and tragedy every day. Why? That was the greatest education for David. He never faltered later on, except when he fell with Bathsheba. And all that suffering, all that preparation prevented David from crashing. His son Solomon did not have such a preparation, no such suffering. And as a result, Solomon nearly made shipwreck of his faith. So dear friends, the leading of God is different to ours. Many times you and I must choose between God's pattern and our pattern. The great question is always this. Am I willing to give up my ideas? Am I willing to give up my ambitions and accept God's plans? And I know it's not easy for a normal human being to do this. It's very difficult. But it's a life and death question. Jeremiah complained to the Lord and what his leadership. He said, why is my pain perpetual? Why is my wound incurable and refuses to be healed, Lord? Will you be to me as a liar? Will you be to me as waters that fail? That's pretty strong language. This prophet was accusing God of lying to him. You cheated me, Lord. Because there are rivers that run on the surface of the ground, then they suddenly disappear underground, and after a while they surge again, and then they disappear suddenly under the ground. Jeremiah accused God of being such a deceitful river. He was saying to God, sometimes you're close to me, then you suddenly, when I need you, you disappear. Then you show up again, and later on you disappear again. I can't take this kind of treatment, Lord. And then Jeremiah poured his heart out in Jeremiah 12:1 in saying, let me talk with you about your strange ways of dealing with people. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why are they all happy? And when they treat others treacherously, you don't deal justly with man. The wicked men are blossoming and prospering while the righteous are oppressed. Why do you allow this to happen? Then he added in 15:10, woe is me. My mother bore me to be a man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth. I've neither loaned nor have men loaned to me, yet every one of them curses me. Yes, I know, friends. It's not easy. It's not always pleasant to walk with God that way. Even today, to be a preacher of the righteousness of Christ, it's sometimes not very pleasant. Why? Because we are always treated as a man of contention, with bitterness, by many people. Even many of our pastors are being attacked, criticized, crucified for what they preach from here. Especially when they speak about sin. We don't want to hear about sin. Wrong. Many sermons should be preached about sin. That helps us. I wanted to give you this sermon because too many people are going through the most difficult experiences and cannot understand it and rebel. They rebel. Dickon Isaacs and Sapphira, they were condemned and rejected by God, and they died because they did not give all the money to the apostles. While the thief on the cross, on the other side, on the other hand, was forgiven. These are apparent inconsistencies, but they are not. We have to accept them. Testimonies to Ministers 4:32. We must keep close to our great leader, or we shall become bewildered and lose sight of the providence which presides over the church, over the work, over each individual. There will be profound mysteries in the divine dealings. We may lose the footsteps of God and follow our own bewilderment and say, Lord, your ways of dealing with me are not known. But if the heart is loyal to God, everything will be made plain later. What does the prophet say to us? Patiently wait until everything becomes clear. Loyally wait with no doubts, no distrust. We must pray like this. Lord, I do not yet understand what your intentions are in this matter. But I know you love me. I know you want my best. I trust you. I accept anything from your hand. And you and I are to accept even death if necessary. And that's going to come. If this persecution comes, we will be threatened by death. Don't give up. Remain faithful to the end. Abraham hoped against hope. Romans 4:18, and Abraham prevailed. Noah had never seen a flood. He had never seen an ark before, but he built one anyway because he trusted God. Patriarchs and prophets, as Noah was shut in into the ark, so the righteous will be shielded by the divine power at the end. Yes, the Lord says, my ways are not your ways, child. My thoughts are not your child. And so the sober-minded among us sometimes cannot grasp the intentions of God. But in Deuteronomy 8:2-16, we read, God called his people for a special purpose into the wilderness. And what was the special purpose? Deuteronomy 8:2-16, and thou shalt remember the way the Lord your God led you these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble you, to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. This is always the question today. Who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers knew not, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do you good in the end. That's always the result in the end, to do you good. I know I tested your concentration. And today it's very difficult to find people who are willing to listen to a long sermon. I know it. But remember, in Jesus' time, he not only prayed all night sometimes. He taught all the time. And people sat in the grass listening all day to him. But because of this pressure of modern day, we have difficulties. I want to see you in heaven. I want to see every one of you, when Jesus comes, go with me to heaven. Although I know you're going through difficulties, some of you tragedies, some of you may even consider suicide. Don't give up. Don't listen to Satan's voice, only Jesus' voice. Be faithful to the end, will you? Let us sing together. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Let us stand. Would you close in a prayer here, Lippin?
Heavenly Father, we've been challenged today. In this time in which we're living with all of its pressures and stress, we want to trust you, even though we don't see just exactly where you're leading us. But dear Lord, help us to know that you have a plan, and that plan is to deliver us into the kingdom of God in the end. And so, Father, give us faith. Give us confidence in you to the end, and take us home with you when you shall come. Dismiss us now till the next meeting in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright American Cassette Ministries. All rights reserved. To order CDs or audio cassettes of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls, please dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra with outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? Our email address is info@americancassette.org. We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and financial support are important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.